Well, you know, no, don't worry. I'm not gonna use this again. You know, oh, I wanna so bad. Litigation is what I'm afraid of, you know. But I, if you were here the last couple of weeks, you knew I pulled out this football. It was sitting here in the pulpit. I thought, I gotta do it again. But I'm not really. We're done with that. You know what I mean? You're thinking, he just loves to show that he can palm that little tiny thing, right? But we're moving on to another thing to see today in Scripture. And boy, we're moving on this week too, weather-wise, aren't we? I read that... on the app, at least, this coming Thursday, the high temperature will be 20 degrees lower than it was just this past Thursday, right? Let's get some of you in the mood for, you know, going up to New England or New York, you know, autumn in New York, whatever, and getting to enjoy the cooler weather that's coming. If you do go to New York City, I wanted to let you know about a place that you could visit. It's a little restaurant called Serendipity 3. Now, some of you, I don't know much about New York City. Some of you do, and you may say, oh yeah, Serendipity 3, one of the things that put them on the map is their Golden Opulence Ice Cream Sundae. Now, their Golden Opulence Ice Cream Sundae, the chocolate shavings that are on it have been imported from Tuscany, Italy. The vanilla beans that are in the ice cream are imported from Madagascar. I didn't know they were famous for their vanilla beans, but the candied fruit has been imported from Paris. And of course, the top it all off is edible 24 karat gold flakes. So if you want to say you ate gold, right, you can get this Golden Opulence Sundae. The good news, it's only 10 cents per taste bud, right? Now, the bad news is, if we call it bad news, I think it's good news, but that's this. The God who designed our human body has designed us on average with 10,000 taste buds, right? And so that dessert would actually cost $1,000 per serving, okay? You may say, we're going. For me, I'm gonna keep singing Autumn in Maple Shade at the custard stand, and I'll be just fine, right? The point I'm making is this. Listen, you could hire the most expensive chef. You could bring in the most expensive ingredients. You could make for me the most expensive meal. And the only reason I would enjoy that meal more than eating the leaves in my backyard is because the God who designed human beings decided he wanted us to taste flavor. That's the only reason. That it was his design. We've been looking in the scriptures, our series, looking at all the things that God's designed, different seasons, right? Memory last week, different things that God has designed in us for us to be amazed at him. Today we look at the gift of taste. The gift of taste. You may say, wait a minute, we did hunger and food a little while, but the gift of taste is very different. We're going to see that as we look further into scripture and into our lives this morning. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh God, you are our great God over all the universe. We're so glad that you are here right now. You are personal. And we've sung, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And we ask you in the name of Jesus to change our lives today through your word, we pray. Amen. In the Old Testament, there's a story. Some of you will be familiar with it. Some of you perhaps not. But it's a story about Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's child, right? And God called Abraham to begin a nation. And that calling and that covenant promise then went through his son Isaac. And Isaac was at a point in life in Genesis 27 where he knew he was near the end. And so he says to his oldest son Esau, I want to pass the blessing of the oldest child on to you. We know from the story, their mother Rebekah favored her son Jacob. She wants Jacob to get the blessing. She's going to deceive, but at this point in the story, Isaac says in verse 3 to Esau, "Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that I may, my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac's almost saying, "Hey, here's what I want as my last meal, right? And before I go, right?" But look what he says. Look at the words he uses, because he's displaying something that we know. Taste is really personal. It's very personal. What does he say? He says, "Go out and do what? Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Make me a tasty dish just the way I like it," right? Now, for me, Greta would know, right? My family would probably know. That often means extra tomato sauce, right? For you, it may be hot peppers. Not me. I'm not a hot peppers guy, right? Yesterday we had the privilege of celebrating David Israel's birthday with Raj and Jerusha. A lot of incredible Indian foods there. And Raj knows me. And so as I was in line, each kind of station I went to, he went, "Pastor, you won't like that one. Pastor, you won't like that one. Pastor, that's going to be too spicy for you." Because he knows he's trying. I'm a bland eater, right? In some ways, but I love taste. I love flavor just the way I like it, right? And so when I read this verse, I think I can picture Isaac sitting there going, "Oh, I can't wait for this meal." I've done that many times, and I will continue, right, to anticipate food. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how many of you used to watch the cartoon, The Jetsons. The Jetsons were like this future family, you know, everybody's flying around in a car. And in one of the episodes, Elroy, he goes out to the kitchen, and they have this machine, and they're like punching buttons, and boom, "I want a cheeseburger, french fries, and this and that." And it pops out a little pill, and he takes the pill, and off he goes. And I'm thinking, I sure hope that in the future. I don't want to eat a pill. I want a pill compared to a Five Guys cheeseburger with ketchup and pickles. And come on, I'll take the burger anytime, right? Taste, flavor. I love taste. And you're saying, you better not preach too long, because we're getting hungry already, right? But how do we do it? How is it that we are able to taste? Well, science can tell us medically how. As I said, we on average have 10,000 taste buds, but they're not just on our tongue. We have taste buds on the roof of our mouth. We have taste buds in the back of our throat. It isn't just once it leaves your tongue, you're done tasting, right? And each of those taste buds contains between 50 and 100 taste receptors. So on your tongue may be 1 million taste receptors. I mean, what it is, a million of them. Scientists used to believe that there were 4 tastes, right? Bitterness, saltiness, sweetness, and sourness. As a matter of fact, some years back, they used to think they could map the tongue. This part of the tongue tastes bitterness. This part of the tongue tastes sweetness. And the information changed as they learned more and grew, and as they studied taste in the tongue, and they realized, no, it isn't at one part of the tongue has got, you know, all these receptors can experience different tastes. And the National Institute of Health then added a 5th taste, which they call umami, right? That is a different, you know, taste, flavor. And then there are others who believe now that there were a 6th and 7th taste, fatty and spicy. As a matter of fact, if you Google what are the amount of tastes, some people list 10 of them. Michael Tordoff is the behavioral geneticist at the Monell Census Center. All that means is, He knows a lot, and he studies the senses all day long, right? He said this: "There is now no accepted definition of basic taste. The rules are changing as we speak," right? That there's just so much they're learning about this incredible design of taste that we can't no longer just categorize it some. As a matter of fact, we don't all taste the same. 90 years ago, A.L. Fox, who was a chemist at DuPont, he did a study, and he came up with according to his study, 25% of the population are super tasters. That they just have a more intense ability to taste. So I've often been told that I'm a picky eater, but maybe I really have a superpower. Maybe I'm a super taster, right? And I know I'm a picky eater, but anyhow, the incredible design of taste, we have this amazing ability. Why? Why? When we looked back at the design for hunger, we understood it's an incredible design of God, but we also understood it was necessary for survival, right? That our body is a manufacturing facility. We need food. God designed us to get hungry, to remind us to eat food. It was all about survival. But why taste? We don't need to be able to taste our food to survive. As a matter of fact, one of the websites I was on that was a naturalistic science, kind of like, we don't believe in a God, we believe everything just came by. They literally said this: we are still unsure of the evolutionary purpose of taste. In other words, we can't explain it. We can't explain why it's here, because you didn't need it to survive. But that's because we know why it's here, because taste didn't evolve. It was designed by God. God designed us with taste for a purpose. For a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, the first purpose, I would say, is this: to experience flavor and to give God glory. Literally, God said, when I'm creating these human beings, I want them to be able to go, wow, that orange was so orangey. Mm. But also go, wow, that pear was different than that orange. And I just want to thank you, God, that we, as much as I love oranges, we don't just get them, we get pears too. If there was no taste, you're just sticking something in your mouth and you're chewing it up, right? It's to give God glory. God created this amazing world, and he placed Adam and Eve in it. Why? He could have just created the world and said, look at all the fruit trees, look at all the vegetation, look at all the animals. Boy, am I glory. Look how great a God I am. And that would have been okay. But God said, no, I want to create human beings, and I want to put human beings on this planet, and they're going to have a unique role. They're going to be the living beings on this planet that not only experience what I've designed, but are able, because they've been created in my image, to say, wow, God, you are so great. Wow, God, we praise you so much. God said, I want human beings to have the unique role to taste and say, what could possibly be the reason for us tasting? The only reason could possibly be because God wants us to enjoy the pleasure of taste, and that we would experience it, enjoy it, and praise him. When Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, he's writing about a group of religious, people, which often can happen, who want to make life miserable to really show that you're really good. This guy's a really good Christian because his life is miserable, right? Now, that's not necessarily what God designed, right? And Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2 of his letter in verse 20, if you have died with Christ, in other words, if you say, Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. You were buried and you rose again. I'm trusting you as the payment for my sin. You've died with Christ. You've been risen with Christ. You have new life in him. He says, if that's the case, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Now, he's not saying when you go in the furniture store, if it says, please don't sit, you say, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. That's not what he's talking about, right? There are plenty of things that we're to stay away from, right? But what he's saying is there's this religious group that's saying, to be really religious, you need to deny yourself pleasure. To be really, to really make God happy with you, You have to, you know, that delicious brownie, if you eat it, you don't really love God because you're enjoying the brownie. Instead of enjoying the suffering of not being allowed to have a brownie, you've given that up for God. Paul says, don't listen to them. Do not, they're telling you the exact opposite of what God designed. God said, I want that brownie. It's not a real verse, but I want that brownie to taste good to you so that you would say, praise you, God. I don't want you to not enjoy it. That's why I gave you taste. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the context, he's certainly talking about don't be selfish. Don't be, if you have a whole lot of food and somebody else has none, that's not the way. But he's saying, when you taste, give God glory. God didn't create the gift of taste so that you would give glory to Rachel Ray or Gordon Ramsay or whoever are the TV people. I mean, they may have done a good job and you could thank the person over their recipe and all, but ultimately it's, Lord, I wouldn't be tasting a thing. Doesn't matter what ingredients they put together. I wouldn't be tasting anything if you didn't design me with taste. With Jesus in John chapter 2, he does what? They've run out of wine at the wedding, and we're told that Jesus, he does what? He turns the water into wine. And as a matter of fact, they taste the wine that was water, and they realize it tastes even better than the best wine that they had served. What's Jesus doing? He's using the gift of taste to bring himself glory. Wow, this wine is amazing. Jesus, wow. Glory to God. One writer says, the enjoyment of God and God alone, in fact, sets our gaze outside of ourselves. It drives me from merely enjoying a sunrise to enjoying God through a sunrise. Wow, God. It drives me from merely, these are his real words, from merely enjoying ice cream to enjoying the God who gave us taste buds. We do not simply enjoy music, we enjoy God through the music. Give glory to God. Why do we have the gift of taste to bring God glory? There's a second reason, and that's to experience God more deeply. You may say it seems related, and it is. To taste it and say, wow, God. But think about the experience, right? What taste provides. See, when we talked about hunger before, you know, I need food to survive. Hunger tells me you need food to survive. Taste is different. Taste isn't telling me you need food to survive. Taste is telling me eat because you like it, because you desire it. So in other words, the gift of taste points me not only to coming to God because I need him, but coming to God because I want him. I desire him. I want to experience knowing him better. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, and he uses the word. He wants us to know the experience, so he uses the word, Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him to not just consume it, but to experience food. I don't know how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof, the musical Fiddler on the Roof, right? But in the musical, Tevye at one point looks at his wife through all of their experiences, and he says, do you love me? Do I love you? Right? She's like, what do you mean, do I love you? Because their marriage was arranged by their parents. And she goes on to say, I've cooked your food for 25 years. I've done your clothes. And he's going, I know you did all that because you had to. But do you love me? She says, I suppose I do, right? But that sense of what, that general sense of revelation, tasting food, that points me to the special revelation of Scripture saying, taste and see that God is good. Savor his goodness, desire it. Last week we talked about the gift of memory. That imagine what our relationships would be like if none of us remembered anything. We're just meeting each other for the first time over and over again, right? It's meaningless. But we talked about pulling memories. Taste is about what? Making memories. Being in the moment. Savoring the moment. Savoring God. Because the only reason you're enjoying that food is because God wanted you to. And he wants you to enjoy him. He doesn't want you to just know about him. Okay? That's the heart of what I want to say today, what taste points me to. God doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants you to what? Enjoy him. Some people know a lot of scripture, but they've never tasted God. They could quote verses for you. Jesus says at some places that, you know, these people, hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't see. What's he saying? They heard what I said, but they never tasted it. He says to other places, you know what? You guys, if other places had seen the miracles that you've seen, they would have believed in me, but you didn't. Why? Because you watched it, but you didn't taste it. One of my favorite passages is in Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating a meal at the Pharisee's house. And as the Pharisee is eating the meal, a woman who was a sinful woman that people knew comes in off of the street. She's heard the message of Jesus. She's heard about his love and forgiveness. And wow, she just comes and she gets on her knees and she starts pouring perfume on his feet and she's wiping them with her hair. She's crying on his feet. And the Pharisee says, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know this woman is one of those women of the street. She is a sinner. And Jesus says, Simon, Pharisee, I want to tell you a little story. There were two people. They both owed the same guy money. One person owed him $500. The other person owed him $50. He forgave them both. Who's going to love him more? Simon says, I guess the guy who he forgave $500, because, you know, and Jesus, in essence, is saying, yeah, right? Because what? He experienced more forgiveness, $500 worth versus 50. And Jesus goes on to say this about the woman. Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. You know what I hear Jesus saying? Jesus says, Simon, you're a Pharisee. You teach all about forgiveness. But she's tasted it. See, have you tasted the forgiveness of God? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. I could say the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Forgive us our sins. Have you come to that point where you have said, oh God, I am asking you to forgive me of all of my sin? Have you tasted his forgiveness? See, some people will tell you about it. Well, here's how God forgives. It's because of his theological, you know, this and that. I mean, they can go through the doctrine of it. But if you say to them, have you ever sat there just so overwhelmed that God's forgiven you? No, I haven't. Well, that's knowing it, but not tasting it. That's what the gift of taste is supposed to point us to. It's supposed to point us that I don't want to know about God. I want to know God. I want to walk with him. I'm not eating because I have to do it to stay alive. See, there are people, and I know when I first put my faith in Jesus, it was because I had to. What I mean is, I didn't want to die and go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And so, like hungering for food, I said, man, I need Jesus. I'm putting my faith in him. But as I've gotten to know him, I've developed what? Taste. He's sweeter than I knew before. He's more faithful than I knew before. He's more kind than I knew. Jesus. And you taste him and you go further. And my last thing to close here, God has given us taste so that we might give him glory. Taste so that we might experience him. But a third thing for us, taste, because he wants our current lives. He wants our attention to be what? On our current lives. Do our lives taste like they're supposed to taste as followers of Jesus? Right? What does my life taste like to the world around me? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking all about how our lives can be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. But in Matthew 5 and verse 13, what's he say? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Saying your life is to be, as a child of God, there's supposed to be something about me. People are supposed to taste something in me. What is it? They may not know what it is, but they're supposed to taste a bit of Jesus. He lives in us. I'm not perfect, but Jesus, through faith, he lives in me, his life through me. And Jesus says, what are people tasting in your life? Are people tasting Jesus in your life? Are they tasting God's love? Are they tasting grace? Are they tasting the fruit of the Spirit? Or have I lost it? And are they tasting my grumbling? Are they tasting every day how lousy I think this country is and where we're headed? Are they tasting my fear and my selfishness and my pride? See, when you taste something today, when you go eat your meal, give God glory. Say, Lord, I want to taste you more. But also, Lord, what does my life taste like? The good news is this. Jesus talks about salt there, and he says, once it loses its flavor, it's useless. That doesn't have to do with us as believers. Because in Revelation, Jesus says to the church, you taste lousy. You're lukewarm, and I want to spit you out of my mouth. But he doesn't say, you're finished. He says, but here's what I want you to know. I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. And if anybody opens the door, I'll come in and dine with them. Jesus says, listen, have you lost the taste of Jesus in your life? It's not over. Come back to the table. Taste Jesus. Taste his forgiveness. Taste his love. Taste his kindness. And your life will get tasty again. Your life will taste different for people as you taste Jesus in a fresh way. Whew, the gift of taste. Oh, man, I'm just a few minutes away from really enjoying the gift of taste, right? Praise God. You've been created by Almighty God. You've been created for a purpose. When you taste it, give him glory, right? When you taste it, oh, say, Lord, I want to get to know you better. When you taste it, God, let my life taste more like Jesus, all right? I used up all my time. We're not going to sing. Let's stand together and close in a word of prayer. Remember that there is food you can taste downstairs. And now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide on each and every one of us now and until Jesus Christ comes again. And then forever we pray. Amen. God bless you.